We too would like to greet each of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We'll be reading from verses 17 to 31. Mark chapter 10. I can't help but feel excited here this morning, seeing the way different things tying together with the Sunday school lesson, the opening comments, the verses we're going to read here. It's amazing to see how the Spirit works. We can get excited about a lot of things. We can get excited with different sporting events, whatever, watching our favorite team, whatever. We can get excited about hunting season. Sometimes opening day's coming and we can't hardly sleep the night before. But how excited do we get when we see the Spirit of God moving among us? The challenge to me to get excited and see that excitement grow. I mean, I can see it. You showing up here this morning to worship the Word of God, there's an excitement here as well. So kind of tying a couple things together, we were studying in our Sunday school lesson about the Apostle Paul there, obviously, speaking on the liberty we have in Christ and not being in bondage to the law. Also, Larry, in his opening comments, said about laying all on the altar. And in our lesson here this morning, in our scripture we're going to read, we read of a man who was trying to do it all himself. And he comes to Jesus Christ and he asks, what else can I do? Whether he felt like he wanted a pat on the back for the things he did or whether he was truly seeking, we're not sure. But we see a man here, he was trying to keep everything he could himself. And yet he obviously felt like something was still missing. And as we read on there, later on, we see that Jesus says that with men is it impossible. It's impossible for a person to get to Christ by themselves. Nothing we can do. We cannot follow the law. The law will not give us salvation. It is only through Jesus Christ. And we'll see that. And kind of tying Larry's comment in, until he was able to lay all on the altar, all of his riches and things, it was worthless. So that kind of excited me here this morning. Reading from Mark chapter 10, 17 to 31. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross, and follow me. And he was grieved at that saying, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved. For he had great possession. And Jesus looked around about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto him, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked upon them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto them, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brother or sister or father or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold, now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the first shall be, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. With the reading of the word, let's kneel for prayer.
Good morning. We give you greetings in the name that's above every name. Give me a few minutes to get a few items set up here before I get started. For you who are up closer, you will notice that on this side of the balance scale, there are chess pieces. I have one of each, king, queen, bishop, rook, knight, and pawn. On this side, there's one king. That object lesson will come later in the sermon. The title is Obedience, Christ's Way. Obedience is compliance to the commands of one in authority. In the aspect of biblical obedience, one can have commendable obedience, but yet not have total obedience, as in the case of the rich young ruler. It's also possible to obey with the wrong attitude, or unwillingly. Many of the Jews in Jesus' time obeyed the Roman authorities begrudgingly. Then there is self-righteous obedience, to earn favor with God or to look good in the eyes of man. None of those ways of obedience are correct or pleasing to God. I'd like for us to take a quick look at the rich young ruler and his obedience. Now, before we dismiss this account as irrelevant to us, since we probably do not consider ourselves as rich as he, let's be open to some applications that just may apply to us personally. First of all, let's look at what is commendable about the rich young ruler. Number one, he came in the right way, running. Mark 10:17, and he was going forth into the way. Speaking of Jesus, there came one running. I can picture him on that dusty path, full speed ahead. Jesus is about to leave town. It could have been that the young man's thought was, this will be the last chance I have to see Jesus. And ask this burning question in my heart. If he didn't do it now, he may never have another opportunity to meet Jesus face to face. And so he runs. It's a picture of urgency, earnestness. If I don't do it now, I never may have a chance. We learn from Luke's account that he was a ruler. He had administrative authority of some nature. The word ruler in Greek is used of various Jewish leaders, including those in charge of the synagogue. We don't know what type, but he was a ruler. Matthew adds another detail and refers to him as a young man. He may have been as young as 24, up through the 30s. We don't know that. Luke 18:23 tells us he was a man of great wealth. The adjective great places him at a very high point on this scale of extent. And so we are looking at a man who is seeking earnestly, very wealthy, probably because of his wealth and earnestness about spiritual matters. He's a person entrusted with leadership, maybe even in the synagogue, a ruler, a respected person in the community. And so he came in the right way. He was running to see Jesus. There was no time to waste. Number two, he came in the right position, kneeling. Mark 10:7 says, and kneeled to him, most likely dressed in fine robes. We can picture him kneeling in the dirt on the roadside at the edge of town before the Creator of heaven and earth. But did he know that? He had a burning question in his heart. By kneeling, he was showing honor and respect, even though our ruler himself, with authority and riches, the young man somehow knew that Jesus was a greater person than he was. So he knelt in the dirt, bowing the knee. He came in the right position. He came kneeling. But there's more to follow. Number three, he came to the right person, Jesus. He knew Jesus was more than an ordinary man. In fact, he called him good master. But did he know who Jesus really was? Can we get a clue from Jesus when he said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God." No doubt the young man knew Jesus had great wisdom in what he taught, but did he know Jesus was God in the flesh? Was he aware of that fact? The young man was corrected by Jesus in his use of the word good, not because Jesus was denying his own deity, but most likely that the young ruler's perception was limited. Jesus told him only God alone is good. And the young ruler was right in that he called Jesus good, but most likely wrong in not realizing what he was saying or to whom he was speaking. He was assigning the title good to someone he thought as an exceptional teacher, not to God in human flesh. So in essence, Jesus, knowing the man's thoughts and his heart, was saying, don't lightly call someone good unless you are ascribing that quality to God himself. The rich young ruler came to the right person. And we might add, he did address him by the right title, unknowingly, at least at that moment. Number four, he came with the right question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Most of the religious people who asked Jesus public questions were trying to trap him. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or no? Why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? Or why do your disciples pluck grain on the Sabbath? And then, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? It was a trap. But this man's question was no trap. It was a sincere question to which he needed to know the answer. How do I obtain eternal life. The word translated inherit means to come into possession of something. It was the right question. It's the question every person should ask. He must be feeling inadequate in his spiritual preparation, or he probably wouldn't have asked the question. There is an emptiness. There's an uncertainty. There was a lack of assurance. And after pointing out the young man's inadequate understanding of goodness, Jesus proceeds to inquire more of the man's measure of righteousness. Notice the answer of Jesus starting in verse 19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. The young man's response is immediate. All these have I observed from my youth. And so I chose to represent all those commandments, those acts of obedience through these chess pieces on this side of the balance. But in his heart, that rich young ruler knew that in that balance, he was weighed and found wanting. It was not weighted down. He did not have the assurance. He knew there was something more for eternal life. Jesus saw this, which we will get to. The rich young ruler did not. The rabbis held that the law could indeed be kept in its entirety. And this might be true if they were defining the commandments as the Pharisees did. But we know from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus' view of keeping the commandments extends deeper than the letter of the law or the legalistic interpretations of his time. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus relates murder to its root of anger. Has anyone here in this audience never been angry? Raise your hand. You see, that's a root of murder. And he linked adultery to its root of lust. Yet Jesus did not debate his statement about keeping the commandments. Wisely, Jesus knew his real need. And right to the heart of the issue went Jesus. The young man had kept all the commandments, but still sensed a lack, an incompleteness, or else he wouldn't have come to Jesus in the first place. So Jesus, in his wisdom, speaks with love to the young man's point of need. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever soever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. One thing thou lackest. The rich young ruler asks, what can I do? His perception was, if I can do something else in my life, then maybe I will have that assurance. And the balance will be in my favor. But that's not what Jesus told him. It's not what you can do. Jesus pointed to something else. Jesus asked a man to sell all his property and give the proceeds to those who were least able to reciprocate, the poor. Doesn't James say it well when he characterizes true religion? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And the word visit there implies more than just paying an occasional visit. There's also the concept of assisting them in their condition. Jesus knew that the rich young ruler could not surrender the lordship of Jesus Christ unless he first got rid of the lordship of money, represented by the king here, which in essence was an idol. It was the king of his life. And unless he got rid of that, Jesus knew he could not surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. For no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So this commandment to give away all his riches was only the one way the rich young ruler could gain eternal life. And it was given. That commandment was given in the greatest amount of love possible from the originator of love. Notice how much Jesus packed into one sentence. In the English language, it is an imperative sentence, and it has seven verbs. Go, sell, give, have, come, take, follow. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up thy cross and follow me. You must first go your way, sell your possessions, and give that earthly treasure to the poor to have eternal treasure. But it doesn't stop there. Then come, take up your cross, and follow me. So what Jesus was proposing to this young ruler was, you need to get rid of that treasure that you are holding in your life, a temporal earthly treasure, sell it, turn it over to me, and you will have then treasure in heaven. That's what Jesus was proposing. And so we're going to see what happens here. The treasure in heaven is accomplished by surrendering all. Jesus didn't say, well, you don't have to obey the other commandments. They're important. But he said, you're lacking one thing. You need to sell all you have. Now, the question is, and you're probably asking, does Jesus want me to sell all that I have and give to the poor? You know, what Jesus tells me to do may not be what Jesus tells you to do. If we own our possessions and our possessions own us, he may very well tell us to get rid of them in order to possess eternal treasure. whatever is in our life that prevents complete obedience and complete surrender, Jesus wants us to get rid of it. It's not always easy. As we will see for the rich young ruler. He came in the right way. He was running. He came in the right position. He was kneeling. He came in to the right person, to Jesus. He came with the right question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? But despite all these things, he ended up going wrong with his entire life. And number five, he went away with the wrong choice. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This was a radical call to discipleship. It was too much for the rich young ruler. When he heard it, he became sad and deeply grieved. He wanted eternal life, but his fleeting and temporal riches were more important. He could not part with his possessions to follow Jesus. He made the wrong choice. A sad, heart-rending choice. Doing all the right things doesn't count if we lack in just one crucial area. Keeping all the commandments does not count if we lack in one crucial area. Jesus said, one thing you lack. Since the encounter there in Judea on the other side of the Jordan River, the words of Jesus spoken in love and appeal apply to everyone today seeking eternal life. Who is unwilling to part with an earthly practice or an earthly possession? It can be different for every person. Are we willing to sell out? Totally sell out to Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence, daily live. When we come to the point in our life of total and complete surrender, you know, something amazing happens. And we're not the same. The hymn writer goes on to say, all to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to His name. We need to love Jesus, take up our cross, follow Him, be His disciple. His kingdom becomes our primary focus in life. His commandments are willingly and joyfully obeyed because we have a relationship with Him. Obedience and a relationship are not two different entities. They're combined in one. They're one. They're like epoxy glue. Epoxy glue is a powerful adhesive, mixing two parts together, resin and hardener. Did you ever use JB Weld? It produces a strong bond. Either one of these cannot produce that. They're mixed together. And they, when combined, create a chemical reaction that forms a strong, solid bond. There must be a relationship before there is willing obedience. John 14:15. If ye love me, relationship, keep my commandments, obedience. A loving relationship is established, and obedience is the linked response. It is obedience Christ's way. The church body here at Pleasant Hill spoke this morning. The first words you spoke were, Savior, teach me day by day. Love sweet lessons to obey. Number 462, loving him who first loved me. In 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. In John 14:23, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The second song the church sang this morning was Trust and Obey. While we do his good will, obedience, he abides with us still, relationship. Notice the connection. Jesus first loves us, then we love him. A relationship is formed. Then we keep his words or commands. And again, the Father comes. The Father loves us and comes unto us and makes his abode with us. The relationship is continued, and it's made stronger and stronger. Stronger than the bond of epoxy glue. That's obedience, Christ's way. Could I be transparent right now? I'm going to share something that's not easy. And I do so with great regret. Jesus is the chief shepherd. I am under his authority and given the responsibility of being a shepherd. So his command to me is found in 1 Peter 5:2-3. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I had to think. I am a shepherd of the flock here. I am a shepherd to my family. I was a shepherd to the school family. Did I And this is the question I ask myself. Did I expect obedience Christ's way with a relationship and obedience combined? Or was I Lord over God's heritage? Demanding and commanding obedience. At times with irritation and even anger. The Lord spoke to me Friday evening in no uncertain way. Through the appeal of one of my sons who came and talked with Jane and I for hours. I could not deny what he shared with me. He shared of the pain and hurt he experienced, much of which I was unaware. I demanded and commanded obedience when he was in our home without maintaining a close relationship. He said he really didn't get to know me as a father like he wanted. I was busy, and although we spent time together, devotions, other activities, he felt the tension of the law without the relationship of loving grace. My other sons experienced the father-son relationship somewhat differently, but all have said they have never felt comfortable enough to come to me and share. They felt the tension of the law without the loving relationship of loving grace. My son Friday evening said I had changed. And he noticed I'd change. But it was already when he was in his late teens. And I had, soon after that, asked forgiveness of my children at a Christmas gathering for demanding obedience and sometimes with irritation and anger. I think my sons and I are closer now than we've ever been. My son also told me years ago, and I'm just sharing my heart, as the elder son, there were higher expectations. And he was by nature more emotional and expressive, and he wanted strongly to know the why, and that got him into trouble. He felt and received criticism by a few, or a number, and he felt the tension of law without the relationship of grace, and was repelled by a critical spirit. It was not safe and welcoming. At least he didn't feel it. That went on for some time, and he asked for a release of his membership, as well as my other sons. And I want you to know I take the responsibility there. I realize there were other factors, but what I just shared was the primary reason. I think back to the earlier days of school. I know I demanded and commanded obedience. I was not using the example of the chief shepherd and expecting obedience Christ's way. I think there are parents here who could attest to that fact. Their children have experienced a different brother now than they did. And I'm thankful for a Savior who forgives and gives second opportunities. That's my goal. Going forward in the time the Lord allows me to live. Removing anything in my own life that is not complete surrender and obedience. And giving over to the Lord my expectations for obedience as a shepherd of this flock. God bless you. And I want you to know that I love and appreciate each of you.
I felt led that we would maybe have two verses of an invitation song at this time. An invitation is twofold. The Spirit has been pricking in our hearts. And what has the Spirit told you that you lack? What do you need to put on His altar and say, Lord, I give it over to You? Also, we want to ask ourselves, how have we been demanding relationships, obedience without relationships? And the Lord is talking to you, and He's asking us to repent for demanding obedience without that one-on-one relationship. So we're going to sing two verses of an invitation, and then we'll have prayer. What number will we sing?
125
Number 125 in the green. Stand or come forward.
Notice how Jesus calls softly, tenderly. I sense that's the heart's desire to reach out to others softly and tenderly, especially in the part of those who have stood this morning. Maybe there is something in your life that you need to get rid of and have total surrender. And maybe there are others who did not stand but have made that commitment in your heart. You're free to join us in the Learning Center after the service. Those who stood and those who would like to come and share something of a prayer request on their behalf. Thank you, Brother Ray, for calling for the invitation. The Lord laid that on my heart, and with preparation, it slipped my mind, but it didn't slip the Spirit's intent.
Let's kneel for prayer.